Is that okay?
Thank you,
Father. Okay. Marion.
Okay, really quickly, because we want all that you have, Dee, come on up here. And Carlton, you come up and introduce your wonderful bride. Dee, friend way back, Dee and Carlton, learned, they used to live here, opened up the first Revco, didn't you, in this area. Met them through our son, Jeremy, who was best friends with your son, Hampton, and just loved them from the very beginning. This woman is woman extraordinaire in every way. In every way. I can't say enough about her, so I'll let you.
My, what can I say? Choose your words wisely, right?
That's right.
Well, truly, she is an extraordinary, ordinary person. What you see is what you get, but you get a lot. I'm just a highly favored and blessed man to have Dee as my wife, the mother of my children, and the grandmother of my grandchildren. But most of all, she's my best friend. And we believe the best is yet to be.
Amen.
I present to you my love, my Bette Sherritt, Dee.
I just want to say something about unity. Psalms 133 says this, and I want to just briefly explain it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore.
Now the anointing here for unity starts at the head. And we're talking about Jesus. He is the representative of the high priest. And Aaron's name in here means the high priest. And so when there's going to be anointing in a place, it's going to start with Jesus. You hear that? And it says it runs down his beard. And beard signifies maturity. It runs first to those who hunger after him and grow in him and seek his face. But then as they begin to do what God's called them to do, the anointing begins to run down the whole body. And see, it doesn't just stop at the head. It travels until the whole body has the anointing. And I want you to understand that it's not just for one person. It's for us all. We all are to participate in the fullness of the anointing. And he says, what is the result of that? As the dew of Hermon. Now, I've been to Mount Hermon. And when the dew settles on that mountain, it brings refreshing. And that's what unity does. Amen. It brings refreshing to the body. When there's discord, when there's disagreement, it is absolutely exhausting. The body gets worn out. The body gets weary. But when there is unity, there is refreshing. People should come in here and leave here refreshed. That's what it's all about. You're a place where life beats, and it beats to the heart of God. And if people come in here, it's like being covered with that refreshing dew, and it's just like that descended on Zion, that God blessed with that dew forever. And it says this, and I like it, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. That's what it's all about. Life and blessing. That's what unity brings. And so remember that. Everybody will get the anointing. All right? Okay. Now, last night I started off by talking about hang in there, hang in there, hang in there. My voice is getting a little hoarse this morning. I told you that God, in his word, told you to ask, and it shall be given to you. Yes. Seek, and you shall find, and knock, and it shall be open. But then I talked about the prayer of importunity. Importunity means to keep on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. And I said, I believe we don't see the power of God like we should, or have our prayers answered like we should, because we stop too soon. An importunity prayer keeps on, regardless of what you see, regardless of what people says. You're going to keep knocking. And I told them, you know, that I gave some examples about Elijah and Elisha going out into the wilderness. He kept telling them, you can stay here if you want to, but I'm going here. And he says, as my soul liveth and your soul liveth, I'm going with you. Amen. And that's how we have to have the tenacity. And what we want with God, we've got to walk it out. Because, see, sometimes he'll see how much you're willing to walk. Yes. You know, he'll let you see, test you out just how bad you want something.
Woo! All right, all right.
And so I've been trying to get that over. And so I told you that we were here when this thing was founded, CBU, over 35 years ago. I think we put some of the first prayers in that box. And I can truly tell you, every prayer that I put in that box has been answered. Every prayer. Over through 35 years of going and putting my prayers in those boxes, they've been answered. Now, I passed you out a little piece of paper. What have you been asking for and you don't have it yet? What have you been knocking for and it hasn't opened to you yet? And what have you been seeking and you haven't failed? Well, write it right now, and you're going to start knocking with it, and then come put it in this box. You sit there and you say you don't, you lie. Everybody's been knocking for something. Everybody's been seeking for something. Everybody's been asking for something. If you haven't, you better. That's the truth. And so now, I believe God would have you put it in there and then just wait and see what he does with it. He's a good, faithful God. When you get it written, just come and put it in the box. I'm going to start talking. One of the main principles of spiritual warfare is don't stop. We are in a war, and true soldiers are trained not to give ground and to not stop. They keep pressing forward. They keep pressing forward. I don't care how big the foe is or what. Let me tell you an amazing thing. In Israel, before Israel became a nation, the Jews that settled there had to settle in kibbutz. A kibbutz is kind of like a corral, and they were in the inside, and they had a fence on the outside. And over and over and over and over and over again, they would be attacked by the Muslims. And they'd come and try to steal their machinery. They'd come and try to rob them of their crops. And they would hold up inside their kibbutzes for safety. Well, there came a man named Ord Wingate. He was from Scotland. And he was a British officer, and he loved the Bible. And he went to some men who were in what was called the Haganah, which means the underground army. Moshe Dayan, Yitzhak Rabin, Yael Alon, all those great heroes of Israel when they were young men. And he met with them and he said, I'm here to teach you how to fight. And they said, well, we'll listen to you. He said, well, the first thing you're doing, you got to get out of this kibbutz. And they said, but we're so outnumbered, we don't have a chance of beating that foe. He said, get out of the kibbutz. He said, you attack. You attack. There's so many more than us. I don't care. You attack.
Come on.
He says, and this is your manual. And he held up the Bible. And we're going to fight the battles that Joshua fought. We're going to fight the battles that Gideon fought. We're going to fight the battles that David fought. We're going to fight them just exactly as they fought it. And y'all, listen. That little bunch of Israeli men, the Haganah, came out of those kibbutzes, and I'm telling you, they pushed back an army 10 times bigger than anything they could imagine. And so you can't stay holed up where you are. The one thing you've got to do, you've got to come out and you've got to attack. You've got to go. Okay? So that's just one of the main principles I want to state before I get into this. Now, last night I was talking about that God has told us he would never leave us or forsake us. And he did tell us this. In this world, you will have tribulation.
Yes, Lord.
Not that you might, but yet you will have tribulation. And tribulation, here is the explanation of what tribulation is. A state of time of great pressure, peril, or affliction. That's what tribulation is. Right. And God says, you will have it because you are in this world. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I will never forsake you. And so what he's trying to do is rev you up to get you ready to go out and fight. Okay? Now, hang in there, hang in there, hang in there. Keep on keeping on. God's given you power with man, power with God, and you have prevailed. We talked about that last night. We talked what that meant. And so I look at this box, and I remember all the great speakers I used to hear would go to those conferences. And again, one of my favorite was Bob Mumford. And he would get so deep in the Word, and he would say something, we were just kind of like, and he'd say, are you there? And it kind of wake us, you know, out. And he'd say, okay, just wanted to know. And then he'd start again. He was funny, he was articulate. But he used a lot of teaching tools. And he used one tool at his conference called Personal Spiritual Warfare. We went to that conference. There was so much information thrown at us. Carl and I said it was like standing in the Niagara trying to get a drink. I mean, overwhelming. But I wrote till I couldn't. But he was teaching us on personal spiritual warfare. And he gave a little tool to understand. I have used this diagram so many times, but I want to draw it up here and then we're going to talk about warfare, okay? All right. Warfare. A is creation. God created man. B, he had communication with him. He walked with him in the cool of the evening. He communicated with him. He wanted to be with him. Well, sin came in and man fell. This is the collapse. It was big and it was rough. But God did not leave man there. He always had a plan before this happened. He had something going in his mind even before the foundation of the earth was formed. And so I took this that Bob put up here and I added a few things to it. And I want to show you the magnificent completion of his plan. Now I'm going to divide this right here into the Old Testament, and this up here into the New Testament. Now, here's how he started. First of all, he had a place. Then he had a people. And then he had a plan. And then he had a purpose. And so, where was the place? Where did he start? He started in the garden. But basically, the Old Testament ends up, and you know, I won't get into this, but I believe the Garden of Eden is where Jerusalem is today. Believe it, it's never in Iraq, so just get that mud out of your whole thinking. I believe he started there in the garden. I believe that's where Jerusalem's heart center was. I believe that's where the very temple itself was, will be. And so he had a place, and I'm just coming out here, I'm going to put Israel. Then he had a people to come forth. I talked about it, you know, Jacob had 12 boys, and they became the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes became the nation. And they took their name after Judah, the fourth son, and they became the Jews. And then he had a plan. What was his plan? How would he do that? Okay. Absolute answer. He needed reconciliation for the people to himself, and his plan was through blood sacrifice. And he started with that in the garden. Remember, they had to kill those animals. They had to take the skins and clothe themselves. And right there, Adam and Eve saw the terrible cost of what sin would bring about. And that started what we call the scarlet thread of redemption. And that bloodline, that blood sacrifice runs from the garden all the way to the cross, okay? So God had a plan. What was his purpose? I'm going to put blood sacrifice. What was the purpose to reconcile himself to us? Why was Israel founded? What was their purpose? What does it say? They were to be a light unto the Gentiles. God had given them his truth, had given him his way, had given him his all that they needed. He gave them the prophets. He gave them the Torah. He gave them everything. And he said, now use this and be a light to the Gentiles. All right? So he had a plan, and he was bringing man slowly but slowly back into fellowship with him. Now let's come to the New Testament. When you got to the church, God began to move in unique ways, but what he did it was with baptisms. It's plural. There are three of them. I want you to listen to this. Ephesians 4. Because you'll need this one day in trying to explain some things to people about why you walk in the walk you walk and all kind of stuff. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now there'll be people who don't believe in the kind of baptism in the Spirit that you do. And they'll say, see right there, it's only one baptism. No. What is this baptism all about? It is body baptism. When I accepted Jesus, I was part of a body of believers. If they were in China or in Africa or in South America, if they believed in Jesus, I was part of the body of Christ. Amen. We were one. Amen. We were in a body, okay? Now, that simply means that we became a family or a functioning body together, yes, to bring him glory. Yes. All right? All right, so the first step, I said, Lord, I believe. He said, well, welcome to the family. Come on in. Oh, yeah. There's a lot of others you need to meet. Yeah. All right? And so that was the first step. Now, the second step, our second baptism, is water baptism. I'm going to put this one here. Body. And this is water. Water baptism, and I don't believe in sprinkling, sorry. I just don't. I believe in water baptism because it is a symbol of something. It is a symbol of the old man dying and the new man coming forth. That's very simple what it is. And so, water baptism, in Matthew 28, verse 19, let's go there. 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And every time believers came into the faith of Christ, they would be baptized to show, old man's leaving, new man's coming forth, okay? That's what it's about. And then there's the next baptism, which is the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water. This is John talking. Unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now look at this. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. What kind of floor? Threshing floor. God will take you to the threshing floor by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to get the gross out of you. He's going to get all the junk out of you. And he's going to fan the fire till he'll just burn up every old natural flesh thing in you.
Amen.
Good. He's going to purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He is absolute, and I look at it like this. By fire, he's going to clean you up. He's going to burn, and he's going to purify you. By water, he's going to wash you and fill you and have you to overflow. By oil, he is going to anoint you to run smoothly. You will be a machine that's been all rusted and everything. All of a sudden, he puts the oil to you, and you begin to, you begin to work the right way. And by wind, he can send you wherever he wants. You can't stop the Spirit. You can't stop the Spirit. You can't stop the Spirit. And the Spirit will be with you, and he'll send you wherever he wants you to go. And by the dove, he can be a gentle, sweet, small voice talking to you. We could go on down his symbols. And by wine, oh, he is joy. Absolutely. How many has ever been drunk in the Spirit? Let me see your hand. Uh-huh. Just drunk in the Spirit. Just smile, kind of that little silly smile. But joy, joy, joy. And so, you know, he says, that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. I want to teach you something. The devil does not care if you stay with those two. You can get saved, and you can be water baptized, and you are no threat to the devil. Mm-mm. You got fire insurance. That's about it. And you know how to have a good social and bake some cakes and have a dinner on the ground. But when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's when the enemy sets his purpose against yours. I've told people so many times, when you get saved, the enemy tags your name red, puts a red tag by your name. When you get water baptized, that kind of starts flashing. But oh, honey, when you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and especially if you're going to preach things Hebraically, that transfers off your name, and a big target comes between your shoulders.
Yes, ma'am.
Because he's after you. He's after you. All right. He is not scared one bit of you down here, but when you get this, oh my gosh. See, we've been making A, B, C, D, and you know, if you stay down here, the devil can convince you your Christian walk is easy. But when you get this, it's warfare. From E to Z will be a battle. And he has equipped you by himself within and by the word he gives you to fight the battles. Okay? All right, now. At our church, it always kind of amazes me, Carl and I find ourselves in the senior group. I said, Carl, they put us in here with old people. And he said, do you notice that? But we have a great senior group at our church, and they had named themselves for years New Wine. Well, that sounds okay. But the other day they decided to change their name, and they came up with the name. They want to be called the Joshua Generation. And I said, you sure you want to be called that? Oh, yeah. I said, okay. Well, we got a lot to learn. We're going to say we're the Joshua Generation. New wine has to be put in a new wine skin. But Joshua, he was a fighter. He was a warrior. And so we got a lot to learn. And so here we go. Here are some principles for waging war through the book of Joshua. We aren't going to fit all of it, but I'm going to show you some things that I think are excellent. So let's go to the book of Joshua. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now Joshua had walked with Moses, had seen him carry this 3 million bunch of people through the wilderness and seen all he had to put up with. But God was making it real clear to him, he's dead, Joshua. Are you ready to step up? Now, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Thou and all this people into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now what he's telling Joshua, no man is going to put you out. You will take this land. All right? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Again, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now see, God didn't just want you to see it. He wanted you to speak it. There's life put into words when you speak it. It takes a life on itself. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written herein. For then, look at this, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now see, we want to be victorious in the battle, but God's got some methods. He's got some things you have to follow. He says, I'll make your way prosperous. Then, if you'll stay in this word, if you'll confess it, if you'll believe it, if you'll do according to what I tell you to do to it, then you will be a success. Now look at 9. Have I not commanded thee, this is the third time, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God kept repeating this. You're going to have courage. Someone said, why did he keep saying that? Carlton said, because they're going to have courage. If he said it 3 times, he meant you're going to have courage. You know, I'm going to be with you, but you got battles to fight. And sometimes we just sit back and just think, you know, no, you got battles to fight. There's giants that still roam your land. Amen. And they're all the time trying to terrify you and bring you down. Amen. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." And then he commands the tribes and what they to do. And in verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou hast commanded us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord God be with thee as he was with Moses. And whithersoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou hast commanded, him he shall be put to death. Only be strong and be of good courage." It's stated over and over and over. Now I want to say this next thing. In chapter 2, verse 1, it starts out like this. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." When you get ready to go and really fight, don't hesitate at who or what God gives you to help you fight. A harlot. I can see all the righteous women behind me and say, "You know, I just don't know about that. You know, harlot. They're staying in her house." Oh. I love that about God. He uses who I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. And he gives her a place in the lineage of his son. He gives a Moabitess lady, a pagan, a lineage leading to the Savior. Dear heavenly days, God will use who he wants to, how he wants to, when he wants to. That's the truth. I am. And I think we hurt our churches when people that we don't quite think add up to the level or to the measure or spiritual purity or growth come in to seek God, and we don't just know God has sent them here and God's going to use them. Amen. To bring us to where we need to be. I believe that. So, when you start to go in and fight, don't be surprised who God sends to help you. And just say, "Thank you, Lord. Help me understand this, but thank you. Don't let me hesitate, because this is what you've sent or who you sent, and I know there's a purpose in this." So that's the next lesson I wanted to point out to you. Don't hesitate. Now, here's the next thing. You know all about the spies and everything. I'm just kind of going through Joshua, just laying down some fundamentals here. In chapter 3, I love it. Oh, my goodness. In chapter 3, he starts out in verse 1 through 3, and it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim." If you've ever had trouble with that word, I know how we over here pronounce that word. It's not Shittim. That's how we pronounce it. In the Hebrew, it is Shittim. Shittim, okay? Now, don't ever have a heart attack when you're reading and you come to that word and you're reading that loud before your class and you go, Come on, people. It's the truth. It's called Shittim in the Hebrew. So here, that might help you get a... <laughs> Yeah. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days. Y'all do a study on 3 days. There's so many 3 days in the Word of God, it'll blow your mind. But God shows up and shows out in 3 days. That the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Don't you sit back here and say, I wonder what's going to happen. You got to trust and go after that. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you what, something funny. I can probably see them saying, oh my gosh, they're getting up. Holy cow, they're going straight for the river. Look at that. Now, I want to tell you something. The Jordan River is not like you see it today. Today, it's a bare little stream almost because so much irrigation has pumped from it. But in the time of Joshua, it was a big river. And this is harvest time, and it was overflowing its banks. And I'm telling you, that was a pretty dangerous thing to just step out into a river that's overflowed its bank and is just churning and coming down with all that silt from the mountain and all that turbulence there. And so here go the priests. They hoist, hallelujah. I'll just say this. You are the only person in the world that can bring God's presence before the people. You are a priest unto the Lord. No one else can do it. Do you hear me? You are the only one. And in ancient times, only the priest could hoist that ark and bring God's presence before the people. Today, you are the ark that brings God's presence before the people because he's in you. Yeah. He is in you, and as you walk, you bring God's presence before the people. Okay? That's something. Woo! Almost broke my tablet. Okay. Yes, it's harvest time, and it's over its banks. And he said, you go after it. Don't you hesitate. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by the measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. Wow. That's a good word there, because God says, when I move, I don't want you to try to rush it. I want you to walk with understanding and wisdom and consider what you're doing and be steadfast, because I'm going to take you where you haven't been before. I believe that. I believe there's places God wants to take you that you haven't been before. I really believe that. I believe he just wants you to be brave to step out, step into it, and not hesitate, because you haven't been this way before. It's going to be a new thing. It's going to be exciting. Don't you want to get just shook out of the rut? Y'all know what a rut is? It's a coffin with both ends knocked out of it. That's really what a rut is. And God says, come on. I'm not going to stay in this rut. I'm taking you to a place that you haven't been before. But you've got to follow as I lead. All right. Let's see. I've got so much in here. I'm trying to go through it so I don't take too much time. Let's go to verse 15. Of chapter 3. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. Okay? That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap far from the city Adam, and it beset Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, I got a picture of this in my mind as those priests put themselves in the center of that Jordan, and the waters began to recede, and the ground began to dry under their feet. They had to stand there with that ark to 3 million people, Pastor. That's how many was coming. And they stood firm. And I just want to encourage you. You are to stand firm until all God has coming behind you passes over. I believe that. I believe God's got you as a priest with Him in you. You're His ark. You bring God's presence and He plants you somewhere. And there are going to be people that have to come over. And God's going to give you the strength to stand firm until they all come over. Don't you give up on them. Don't you give up on them. In the Passover, in chapter 12 of Exodus, it said, He took a lamb for the house. You got loved ones? You got people you care about who don't know the Lord or not walking for the Lord or just being backslidden or whatever? You take a stand. Amen. Amen. You take a stand and you believe they're coming over.
Hallelujah.
They're coming over.
Hallelujah.
They're coming over and you keep standing till they all come. In the spirit, you stand because He's set a lamb for the house.
Yes.
That's right, a lamb for the house. So don't you give up on that. It's going to be a journey. All right. Woo!
Hallelujah.
And the one thing about this river that was overflowing, you've got to understand when you start on this battle journey, you're going to face barriers. That was a big barrier for them to face right away. A raging, overflowing river. And there will be barriers, but God takes care of them. What He wants you to do is not be intimidated by it when you see it and start talking doubt and unbelief. I can't, there ain't no way. You know how, ain't no way. You see how big they are? You see how deep that is? You see how rough that is? Shut up.
Woo.
Go. There will be barriers, but God will make the way. That's right. All right. Okay. In chapter 4, in verse 5, And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I want to challenge y'all to do something. Okay? You game for it? I was teaching at CBU one time, and there came a knock on the door. It was me and four men who were teaching. And a lady had a tray, and on that tray were five baskets. And she came in, and she set down a basket in front of each one of us. And the baskets had a lid, and when we opened the lid, there were these beautiful polished stones in there, and there was a Sharpie pen. And she said, these are stones of remembrance. She said, before you even get up to teach, write down five things that you remembered that God has been faithful to you for. And it so touched me, it so fired me up in the remembrance of what God had done. I was so pleased and blessed by that. I was just amazed. And so I took that basket of stones home, and I started writing down every important thing that ever happened in our family. My birth of my children, our anniversaries, going places, our first time to Israel, our second, fourth, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth time to Israel. Memorial stones. And I like to open that box every now and then, and it helps me to remember God's been faithful. God's been faithful, and He's given me an exciting life.
Yeah.
He really has. Do that for yourself and do that for your children. It is amazing what that will do to you. Now, I didn't go build a big pile of stones out in my yard, but I got a basket full of stones. They're my memorial stones. And I want y'all to do that for yourselves and your children and your grandchildren. It's priceless because you will open that up one day and remember, oh, God's been so faithful. And there'll be a stone you'll pull out and have, I'd forgotten about that. You know, thank you, God. Okay? It's just cheap. You can get a little basket at the dollar store and go get you some, wash some stones out of the creek. Y'all got plenty of stones around here. Put them in there. And put your, what? Okay, that's a good one. And put that little pen in there, and whenever something happens, write it down as a memorial unto the Lord. Joshua is a book full of piling up stones and remembering. Over and over and over. They're piling up stones and remembering. Because God's taking them a new way. He's taking them through battles. He's taking them, and every time he does something, they build a pile of stones. We're going to remember what God did here. Hallelujah. We're going to remember. We're not going to let our children forget what God did here. You see? And so as you go, remember, make a memorial unto him and read it. Remember, it's a testimony to God's faithfulness. Okay, now, so they're on their way. Chapter 5 of Joshua and verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of their foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise them. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. They could not go forward without the sign of the covenant. Moses argued with God, said, I can't go down to Egypt. I can't talk. He said, I give you Aaron, I still can't talk. God says, go. He finally goes, and then God tries to kill him. And what has to happen? Come on. Zephyr takes a knife and circumcises. And he said, you bloody husband. And I've often thought, Moses, you knew what the covenant was, but you hadn't done what God was requiring. And that wife did it so you could go on to what God said. God would have killed him if he hadn't been a covenant person. Wow. That's just the truth. And so they had to all be circumcised before they could go on any further, because it was the sign of the covenant that they were the people of the Most High God. When David came out to fight Goliath, what did he say about him? That uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to take his head off and I'm going to feed it to the birds of the air. Because see, he realized he's not circumcised. He's not in the covenant. And the victory's already mine. That's important. We have to be in a covenant relationship with God. And what I'm trying to show here too, there's no shortcuts with God. God doesn't go, well, it's okay, you know, you forgot, we'll take care of it later. No. You have to do this now before you can go into the victory that God wants. I'm just trying to show you in this incident, you had to do it God's way. You couldn't say, we'll do it later. We don't really like this. God says, this is the covenant I made. This is what has to be done. So, you have to keep what your covenant you have made with God. You've got to keep that. It's got to be intact. You can't cut any shortcuts with it, because God knows you're in covenant with him or not. And it makes all the difference in the world. Now let's go to verse chapter 5, verse 8, and I get really excited here. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place is called what?
Gilgal.
Gilgal. Didn't I talk about that last night? Full circle. I brought you full circle, Israel. I brought you here the first time to go over quickly. And you looked at the size of the giants and the enormity of the land, and you wouldn't go. And so you could have gone in 12 days, but you refused, and you wandered for 40 years.
Wow.
He says, and I brought you back to the very spot. Are you ready to go over now? Really go? Go into the land? Watch this. I get excited. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. I think David, when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, remember this. He said, he sets the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jericho, that great walled city, loomed above them. And he says, spread out the feasting right here. We're going to have a Passover here before them. I want them to see you're provided for. I believe that's where David gets this. Now watch this. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn, in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. How many of you know Perry Stone? Or have heard him? Well, he has a program called Manifest. Makes me cringe. I love Perry. I love you, Perry! But I don't eat manna!
Hallelujah.
Manna is wilderness food.
Wow.
Are you out of the wilderness? Have you crossed over? Mm-hmm. Have you left the old behind and going on with the new?
Jesus is the manna. Says so in the New Testament.
Amen.
He's the living manna. That's great.
Living bread. Let me tell you. There'd be a pot of manna in the ark. Do you know why it's there? A remembrance. That was provision in the wilderness. But once you got to the land that God had given you, he said, no more. Now, I grew up in a Primitive Baptist church, and they sang this song. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Let us pray with all your power while we try to preach the word. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. Not. He is the bread of life. But I'm going to tell you, people get a fixed traditional thing on this manna, and they say, I want just to eat the holy manna. I want it to come down and be spread around. And yet it's not for you now. You have crossed over, and God has a field of ripe corn that's been waiting for you for 40 years.
Come on.
And he said, all right, we're going to have a Passover. And then he says, you're going to eat the old corn. And the moment they ate the old corn, the manna stopped. And it was a symbol. You can't go back to the wilderness.
Come on here.
You know, when the Greeks came over, they burned their ships because they couldn't flee. They had to fight. And God says, you're staying here. You can't go back in the wilderness. There won't be any provision of manna for you there. You have eaten what has been there for you for 40 years. That ripe corn of the land. That's been for you. Now eat it. I want to ask you something. Have you been denied something for a long time that's been yours all along?
Yes, Lord.
You have. It's time for you to eat it.
Amen.
Time for you to take it, partake of it. What I'm trying to do is to shake you out of a traditional mindset that gets locked in one way when God has passed on over to another way. We will remember manna. We will remember it's God's provision in the wilderness, but it doesn't feed you now. We partake of the provision of God and what He's given us on the journey, and He has prepared it. He had a whole ripe field of corn for them to eat. Now, corn represents the provision of God. Yeah. It's God's provision. All right. Let me ask you this. When we get through here, we're going to do something. I believe that in some of you, maybe all of you, there's something that's been yours all along, but you haven't partaken of it. I believe there's something that has been here all along for you in your life that you haven't partaken of. God's got a provision for you, but you're still kind of been held in back on the manna. And God said, it's time now to come and take the provision that I've had for you all along. And what we're going to do when we finish here, we're going to get three circles. If you have a financial need, you get in this circle. If you have a relationship need, you get in this circle. If you have a physical need, you get in this circle. And we're going to declare, if you have not partaken of what God has provided for you in that area, you'll take it today, okay?
Deacon, we go one foot to another.
I get that every time.
I need all three.
I promise you I get that all the time. I just say, go to the one that's the most needful, okay? But we're going to do that because I want you, that thing that you maybe pressed back, that thing that you know is there, that the enemy has kind of pushed and stood in front of you and tried to deter you from going on and taking as you go on with God, today's the day to declare you're taking it.
Woo!
Okay? All right. And we're going to do that in just a second. Let me finish this. These are some principles of warfare. You are called as a soldier of God, but you've got to know this stuff. You have to know that you have to, any army has to be fed on what's God's provision for them.
That's right.
You can't eat on something that God says that was for then. I've got provision for you now. Let's go. Let's go on. Because you know that the battle can be tough. You know that the journey's going to be long. But if you eat what God's provided for you, you're going to stand and make it. You'll be victorious. So, they do that, and then it says in chapter 5, verse 13, and it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand.
Wow, come on.
Some say that was Michael. Some say it was Jesus in his pre-carnated stage. I don't know, but I know he was a warrior of God. Michael means he who is like God. I believe it was the angel of God's presence. And I think he had a drawn sword, and he was looking at Joshua and was like, are you going to go forth? I'm ready to fight. I've been sent to fight with you. Are you ready to go? You have to decide. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of Yahweh, I am now come. Woo, honey. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto this servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy foot, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I think when the angel saw that Joshua was going to go on, he said, this is holy ground. Now you worship. And then we're going to go on and fight and watch God fight. And the next thing they do, they stand before Jericho. Ooh, there they are. All right, we're going to give you some horns to blow. I love how God does it. Those shofars. Those are the voice of God. That's what they're considered. He said, you're just going to march around carrying that ark. You're going to blow those shofars once a day. And on the seventh day, you're going to do seven times and stand back and watch what happens. Oh, my goodness, y'all. I don't think God's changed. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. I change not. We read these stories like they could never be any way in part of our life or happen in any dimension like that. I think God is going to bring us back to that in some way. If you don't, I'm sorry for you. I believe the day is coming we're going to see amazing things of God. I really, really do. Because I want to tell you something. I believe Michael's got his sword drawn. He said, let's go. And we could go on and on through Joshua. And there's just it's nothing but a war manual. It's just every chapter is something you have to learn. It's some unique thing you have to learn. And it's just amazing how he does this. And at the end of the chapter, I just want to use this in closing. I want to ask y'all something. Y'all love the Lord?
Amen.
You believe he fights for you?
Yes.
You're going to serve him with all your heart?
Amen. Okay.
Now listen to what Joshua says. In the closing chapter, chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away any false gods, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Because see, there's things that through family or where we've been or whatever are an idol of God that wants to tag along with us. And Joshua says, get rid of it now. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods or idols. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. God's not going to be mocked, y'all.
Amen.
He will not be mocked. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, again, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it upon there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, now listen to this, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. Now, I've taught that closing lesson to many graduating students. And what I do, I bring a bucket of rocks. And I just set them over to one side, don't say anything about it. And I teach them this story and I ask them questions. Do you love God? Are you going to serve him? And they all saying, yes, yes, yes. And then I read this story and I said, those rocks have heard what you said.
Wow.
Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go take one of those rocks. You can throw it away if you want to. Or you can put it on your windowsill. Or you can use it for a doorstop. Or you can put it on your desk. But that rock has heard what you said here today. And if God wants to, he can call it as a witness. Because did not the rocks, but not they have cried out? I said, watch it. I've seen these kids walk up and get those rocks and stand there and hold those rocks. And I had one mama call me one day and say, Dee, I don't know if I love you or hate you. I said, what's the matter? She said, we were almost to college and we had to turn all the way back and go get that rock. I said, well, good. Because something happens, hopefully, if you can put that rock somewhere and say, boy, I did speak that. And that rock could cry out if he wanted it to. These very fibers in this building could cry out. Anything could witness if God demanded that it to.
That's right.
But God says, serve you this day. Raise up a stone. Hold up this rock. And say, Lord, it's a memorial to you.